The word of God given to us today is Psalm chapter 119, verses 129 to 136. It's Psalm chapter 119, verses 129 to 136. Allow me to read the words of God. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Amen. The 16th stanza of Psalm 119, which we covered in the last sermon, was the poet's prayer to God, seeking discipline through the word of God to a person that seeks justice and righteousness. Today's scripture, the 17th stanza, asks God for salvation and discipline through the word to those who obey the words of God. Acting justly and righteously is equivalent to keeping the word of God. So the overall theme of 16th and 17th stanza can be considered to be the same. Yet, the poetic expression about the word and salvation is different. The poet uses various poetic expressions in each stanza of Psalm 119 to deliver a message while emphasizing the importance of the word. In the 17th stanza of today's scripture, let's take a look at the poet's first reaction to the word, the emotional response, the secondary reaction, and the third response through the action. These three responses entail, first, the change in heart in awe. Second, opening the mouth and panting due to the longing for God's words. And third, streams of tears flowing from his eyes due to the failure to obey. The failure in the third response is not the emotional response of the poet to the word of God, but a poetic expression describing the poet's response to the action of persecutors. The poet cried because persecutors did not follow the word. First, the poet's heart moved in awe. Let's take a look at verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. In Hebrew, the word wonderful also has the meaning of miracle and awesomeness. This word is used to praise the excellence of God's power. When Moses escaped from Egypt, he crossed the Red Sea with more than 2 million people. At the time, Moses could not help but fear God as he witnessed the amazing power of God that fell upon the Egyptians. The Bible testifies that Moses feared God. After crossing the Red Sea, a song of praise that Moses sang to express his admiration to God is written in Exodus 15. Verse 11 describes God's deeds as awesome in glory, working in wonders. In AIV translation of the Bible, verse 129 uses the word wonderful. If we also cross the ocean because we were able to walk through it as oceans split wide, as did the people who escaped Egypt, as if the army following us is following us to kill us were drowned in the water before catching us, what could we say as we witnessed such miracle? We would not just praise God, but also shake in fear of the Lord. Such reaction, the emotional response, is one of wonder. The poet confesses that the word of God is wonderful and awesome based on such response. Moreover, if the word of God is surprising to the point of awe, then doesn't it mean that the Bible, the word of God, is perfect, allowing us to realize the will of God and allow one to reflect on the Bible to start believing and be saved? Deeds of God recorded in the Bible are awesome and mysterious, but the love of God enclosed in the Bible is also awesome and mysterious. The poet realized this and confessed, "Your statutes are wonderful." After showing the primary response of "Your statutes are wonderful," the emotional response, how can we describe the second reaction of the poet to the word of God, the action that followed? The poet entrusted his life entirely to the word of God. What do people do when they come across something valuable? Don't they bet their lives on it? They commit their lives entirely. Nowadays, in Korea, we often use an idiomatic expression, collecting everything possible, even your soul, 영끌. This phrase is used to describe how one takes advantage of a promising investment opportunity by using all possible strategies to gather the finances needed for the investment. When young people try to buy a house, this expression is often used in Korean. The poet of Psalm 119 has invested all he has, even his soul, to the Bible, the Word of God, as if people nowadays invest everything they have to real estate, stocks, or Bitcoin. Therefore, I obey them. In the Korean version, the scripture says, "My spirit obeys them." The spirit, which is a translation of the word nefesh, also indicates a living life that breathed. Instead of saying, "I obey them as a breathing being," the expression, "My soul obeys them," is a better poetic expression to indicate the poet's determination. The poet has devoted everything he has, even his spirit, to the Word of God, the Bible, which is possible because he regards the Bible as the most precious value of life. Then what did he do as a result of such investment? He obeyed the Word of God. Shouldn't we also devote all we have to keep the Word of God? As I have explained numerous times, keeping the Word of God is acting upon the Word of God. For a person who is seeking to do anything, to invest in a house or stocks, to make a large return, then investing everything to keep the Word of God may seem worthless. What can we gain if we keep the word of God with all we have? Not only will we be guided to eternal life, but we will also gain inheritance in heaven that is incomparable to the benefit we will gain on earth. Of course, this is not the only purpose why we will obey the word with all we have. It is not just about the inheritance in the completed kingdom of God, but the joy and peace we will experience on earth today is incomparable to the benefit we will gain on earth. Wouldn't that be the reason why the poet invested all he had to keeping the word of God? The poet's second reaction to the word of God is to open his mouth and pant. Let's look at verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. The poet has so much longing for God's commands that he obeyed his mouth and panted. The scripture uses the present tense open and pant, indicating that he still continues to pant. Then why did the poet use such expression? What is the relationship between panting and longing for God's commands? Panting and longing is similar to when a hunter exhales rough breath as he hunts down the prey trying to catch it. And it is also similar to a mountain climber who is walking up the mountain, trying to reach the top, no matter how difficult the path is. The poet has longed for God's commands from the past to the present, holding tight to the word of God. Verse 131 demonstrates that the poet couldn't help but open his mouth and pant, as he devoted all he had to keep the word of God. What are we longing for? And what are we panting for? When we wake up in the morning to get to our places in life, don't we rush to get there in time if you're running late? Don't we pant to reach our goals that we set for ourselves or accomplish tasks given to us? What is the goal of my life that I'm trying to achieve with all my soul as I take such rough breath? Are we taking deep breaths and panting because we long for God's command as the poet did? We have to set life goals well. If we have not properly set life goals, then investing all we have is the same as selling out our soul, which God has graciously given to us, to the world. When we do not have proper life goals, then we long for worthless things, and such panting can stop our heart. The poet was in awe of the word of God, so he abided in the word with all he had, panted in longing for God's commands, and also shed tears in streams. The poet's third reaction is to shed tears like streams of water because of failure. As I have explained in the introduction, the subject of those who are not obeying is not God, but persecutors of the poet. While God was the one of awe and longing, persecutors' actions demonstrated that they were not obeying. The poet observed their actions and expressed his emotion in verse 136. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. There is a Korean proverb that has a similar sentiment as this verse. It is similar to tears swelling up as if water flows through a valley. The poet's investment portfolio and the agent that caused rough breath is the Word of God. Unlike so, the cause of the poet's tears like streams of water is the other people. They are persecutors of the poet, the evil, the proud. These three types of people are not different people, but the same type of people. But the poet is not crying because they persecuted him and caused him pain. Rather, he is crying because he is saddened by the evil deeds of those people as they fail to obey the word of God. When do we cry? We can shed tears when we are weary, but if you're crying streams of water, then we are really in pain, experiencing uncontrollable grief. Don't we usually shed large drops of tears when we cry because of yourself, loved ones, or family members? The poet was not crying because of his pain or because his loved ones or family members had passed away. He cried streams of tears after seeing their lives. Doesn't your heart ache when you see people soaked in wickedness? Aren't you frustrated how they can't escape from it, turn away from evil, and do good instead? Can we shed tears when we see strangers committing sin to the extent we would if our children, brothers, and sisters pain us? When you see people dying in sin, can you cry like the poet, not just one or two drops, but stream of tears? How would Jesus respond? During his public ministry, Jesus cried. The gospel testifies this in two places. According to Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus cried as he saw the city of Jerusalem, which will be ruined due to sin. He cried when people did not turn away from sin, even though there was a path to salvation. In John chapter 11, verse 34, Jesus also cried. Even though Jesus told Lazarus' sisters and neighbors who were agonizing over Lazarus' death that he will live, people did not believe him. So Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and wept. The Lord cried when people did not believe what he had told them. Who are these people who made Jesus cry? Who are the people who didn't know that they were near destruction and still stayed on the path of sin? They were Israelites who were living in Jerusalem, the best city at the time for Israelites and a holy place. Many of them were proud Israelites who regarded themselves as once chosen by God. They're not people who did not know God. In the neighborhood of Nazareth, who Who are the people that made Jesus cry? They were Lazarus' sisters, relatives, and the Israelites who comforted them. Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Martha and Mary are followers of Jesus. In today's words, Christians. Israelites who were comforting the family were also followers of God, and among them, there were Christians who believed in Jesus, like Martha and Mary. But they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, which Jesus had taught them. Jesus shed tears because of the people who did not believe in his word. So those who made Jesus cry are the people who knew God and Jesus. Can we be sure that we are not causing Jesus, sitting on the right side of God, to cry? Aren't we causing Jesus to cry every day? Even though we say that we believe in the word and follow through, maybe we fail to remember the word of God at the decisive moment and act upon our own experiences, like Lazarus' sisters, in disbelief of the word of God. We may say, how can a dead person come alive? That's just an empty promise to comfort us. How can a bankrupt company succeed? How can our broken family made whole again? How can my brokenness be healed? Aren't you speaking such hopeless words in our daily lives? If you regard the word of God to be your text for Sunday sermons or Bible study groups and fail to apply them in real life, using words of your experience and knowledge instead, then are you a Christian that truly believes and follows the world, the Lord? If one that claims to be a Christian steps away from the word of the Lord and acts and behaves based on his experience and knowledge, then Jesus will be shedding tears in heaven. May we not become people who make the poet, like Jesus shed tears because of people who disobeyed the Lord's commands. Persecutors, evildoers, and the proud are people who have departed from the word of God. They are not those who didn't know the word of God. People who heard, saw, and learned the word of God also leave the word. When they step away from the word, then they will become those people that the poet refers to and the people living in Jerusalem, relatives and neighbors of Lazarus that made Jesus cry. Then those people will become the people that made Jesus and the poet shed tears. May we not become people who make the Lord and other people to cry. May we become people who cry for others thanks to the awesome word and our longing for the word. May we be people who shed tears because of our sympathy towards people walking the path of destruction. Prophet Jeremiah expressed his extreme pain as he saw his people who are facing doom. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 1 testifies, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I will weep day and night for the slain of my people." If Jesus, who cried as he looked upon the people of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, looked at the city we were living in, how would he respond? If we have the same heart as our Lord, then we know what our response should be. How should we react to this generation? When we come across the action of some of the teenagers today, we are left speechless. A few days ago, teenagers forced a woman in her 60s to buy cigarettes for them. When she refused their request, they physically abused her. This event is just one incident that exposes the evil prevalent in our society. When we look at the evil deeds committed, not by not just teenagers, but many others, we can't help but ask, how can a person do such a thing? The current society is not so different from the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The state of evilness is beyond comprehension. Wouldn't Jesus cry as he looks upon the current society from heaven? We don't know when the Lord will return, but there are signs of the end of times. We cannot deny this. The gravity of the evil is serious to the point that the Lord needs to come and make a judgment. If we think about the punishment that the society deserves, then shouldn't we cry as Jesus did? If we look at the life of the evil people, shouldn't we shed tears like the poet, worried that they will continue to sin and reach a point of no return, restoration, turning away from sin? However, it is not enough to cry. At times like these, people who believe and follow the word of God should long for the command even more, panting for more, because the word is wonderful. We need to invest all we have to keep the word. What does it mean to live as a Christian? It is to live a life of self-sacrifice, as Jesus, who ached for the sinners, cried for them, and even sacrificed himself on the cross for them. A life of self-sacrifice is shown when we live by the word. When we do so, we may not be able to enjoy as much. Thanks to my service and asset, I may be able to share what I have to those who need it more and feed the hungry. Try not enjoying one thing you take for granted and try donating it for someone else. Try giving up what you can ask for, eat, and receive. Then you will experience a life-changing phenomenon. Such life is one that longs and pants for the word. Wouldn't such life be an all-in life to keep the word of God, the awesome word? If we live a life of sharing and keeping our privileges in every aspect of our lives, then those who have turned away from the word, disbelieves in the word, those who face destruction will take a look at our lives and come back to Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for granting us eternal life by having us repent and believe in Jesus, the word that became flesh, so that we be forgiven. However, we made Jesus cry. Not only that, we also made our parents, partners, brothers, sisters, and children to cry. Please forgive us. We confess the wonder and mysteriousness of the work of God, which grants mercy upon sinners and even salvation. May we respond to God's words every day with awe and wonder. And please grant us yearning for the word of God, panting to catch every word. Consequently, may we invest all we have to the word of God and take rough breath to act upon the word of God. When people do not obey the word, may we also cry for them. And may these tears lead to sharing and giving up on our privileges, leading to self-sacrifice. And may the heart of the Lord be passed on through our lives so that we live as people who lift up others' souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.